Luke chapter 7, that's in the New Testament, kind of toward the back half of your Bible, toward the front of the New Testament. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Perhaps some of you have heard this story, and maybe some of you have not heard this story. It's a story about a centurion, that's a Roman soldier, and a slave that he had that was very sick, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We'll read through the verses, then we will pray. When he had concluded all his sayings in the hearings of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now the he here is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. Verse 2. A centurion's slave, who was highly valued by him, was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his slave. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Jesus heard this and was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Let's pray. God, we come to you today and we thank you for the freedom and the privilege to come and together and to fellowship, dear Lord, and to praise you and to hear your word. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us today in a mighty way. God, you know where we are in life. You know our struggles and our stresses and our sins and our pains. God, you know that we need you more than anything, and I pray, God, that you help us to know that today. God, I pray that you free us from the distractions and the worries and the thoughts of the world. I pray that you would, dear Lord, help me to preach and teach in a way that's going to bring glory and honor to you, that you take away any pride or any nerves that I have, dear Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to each one of us. God, I pray that your word would do a work in our life today, that we would seek you, that maybe there are some in this room today, God, that do not know you. I pray today that you would just work on them, dear Lord. I pray that we would just experience your presence and your love and your grace through these words. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a short and simple story. Jesus did many healings, and of course, word got out really quickly. You got somebody that's driving out demons and healing people, and Jesus is making his way from town to town and doing what the Lord had sent him to do, and he's making his way into Capernaum here, we see in this story. And much like many of the other places that Jesus stopped and visited and healed people, people would come to Jesus, or they would send for Jesus because they would want healing in their life, or in this case, in the life of someone that they love. And the main character of this story is a centurion. And it's important for us to realize who this character is. Now, of course, Jesus encountered many people. Jesus was a Jew himself, and he tried to minister to many Jews and to preach and teach to them. Sadly, there were many of the Jews, the people who should have been looking for Jesus, that those were the ones who often rejected his words and rejected the things that he did. But here we have a Gentile, a Roman, a centurion, a man that would have had a little power and a little wealth, but nonetheless, he recognized who Jesus was, maybe in a more powerful way than any of the rest. He had a slave that was very sick, and he highly valued this slave. And so when Jesus came into the area, this centurion sent word. He sent word by some Jewish elders. He sent word to Jesus, and they came to Jesus, and they said, "Look, Jesus, we know this guy, this Roman centurion. He's got a slave who's very sick, and he sent for you, and he requests that you would come and heal him." And what did they say? They said, "And he is worthy." And the centurion is worthy. "Jesus, you need to come and do what he's asking, because he's worthy of you to respond to his request." And the reasons that they gave that we saw in this passage were, one, he likes the Jews. He's somebody who likes the Jews, and he helped build us a synagogue. He helped build us a church. So Jesus, if there's anybody who's worthy of you to respond and help them in their life, it's this guy, because he's done the good things, the things that we think are good. Now let's think about that for a second. Do we ever fall into that trap? Do we ever fall into that trap as though we think we are worthy of the love of God based on what we have done, based on the good works that we do? And we have to be careful not to fall into that trap, because we can get this mindset that if I do these good things for God, then God is going to do these good things for me. And so it's a give and a take. I'll do my part and God will do his part. If I've done good, then God's going to do good to me because of what I've done, because I'm worthy because of my acts. We have to be careful not to fall into that kind of trap. This is human nature. This is kind of the way we work. We kind of understand this concept, right? If you're married, maybe you've seen this scene before. Maybe you're a man, you get home, and your wife's got your favorite meal cooked. Boy, you eat that meal. She's got a big old chocolate cake there for you. You get through with your chocolate cake, and she says, "Let me give you a massage on your shoulder. Oh, you're tired. You must be stressed." And she does all that, and in the middle of that, she says, "You know, I've been thinking, there's this new purse that I've been wanting. Would you mind if I bought it? It costs kind of a lot. Would you mind?" So we understand this idea of, okay, I've done some good, so therefore I'm worthy to get some good back. And you men don't laugh too hard. You do that too, right? You get your wife some flowers. You go to her work. You take her the flowers. You say, "Hey, come pick up your car, babe. I'm going to wash your car. I'm going to take you to your favorite restaurant tonight where you like to eat." You get her out there. You get her on a nice meal. You get her a good dessert. And you say, "You know, there's this new gun I've been wanting to buy. You know, I was thinking I need a new boat. And I'm worthy of it because look at the good I've done. So therefore, I'm worthy to receive the good that you're gonna do to me." And that was the mindset of these Jewish elders. They went to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, this dude is worthy because look at the good things that he's done." But we have to be careful not to fall into that trap, because we can fall into that trap and we can begin to treat the grace of God like our bank account. Does everybody in here know how a bank account works? You have to put money into it to get money out. And so as long as you've been putting a lot of money in there, it's okay to make some big purchases or even small purchases every once in a while. But when you ain't got nothing in there, you got to put some more in. And somehow we kind of try to juggle this same idea with God. We say, "Well, God, I've been doing all these good things, and I put a lot of money in there, and I bought a sleeping bag, and I helped make a shoebox. And so even though I did this little sin, God, it's okay. It'll take a little bit out of my account, but I've got enough in there because I've been building up." And sometimes we begin to treat our relationship with God as though that we can earn his grace, and that God is happier with us when we've put more in than we've taken out. And as long as our balance is in the positive, we're okay. We can do a little bad, but it's okay because we're worthy of God, because we've done more for him than we've done bad. But that's not the way it works. And sometimes we think the opposite. Sometimes we think, "Man, I've done a lot of bad lately. I've really been blowing it these last couple months, so I'm going to have to do good for the next few months. I'm going to have to get my balance back up in the green. It's in the red." But that's not how God's grace works. That's not how it works. It's not like we can do all the good we can do so that God will wink at us when we do a little sin and say, oh, it's okay. I saw all the work you did last year for the church. It's okay. That's not how the grace of God's work. Grace of God works. We are always in the negative. Our sin has put us in the negative. And there are no amount of good works that you and I can do to earn the grace of God. We cannot do it. We are not worthy. We may think ourselves worthy. People may think that we're worthy. People may tell us that we're worthy. Sometimes people do. Something good will happen to you and they'll say, you deserve that. You do so good in this and you do so good in that. And you're such a good person. You deserve that. But we're not worthy of the grace of God. Grace is something that we are not worthy of. That's the definition of the word. It's something that is given to you that you have not earned, that you do not deserve. That there is nothing that you have done to be made worthy of the grace of God. And there's nothing that you can do to earn it. And the centurion recognized this. There's nothing we can do to earn the grace of God. And when we have this mindset and this attitude that I've done bad, I've got to do more. I've got to work harder. I've got to do more work for the Lord. When we have that mindset, we need to stop right there and we need to say, God, I'm not going to trust in my works to earn your grace. I'm going to trust in the work of Jesus Christ. That's where we get grace from. It's through Jesus Christ who died on a cross that we could be forgiven. Not by our works. We've done nothing to earn it and deserve it. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given His life on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven. And that work that He did is a perfect work. So we're not worthy of the love of Jesus Christ. But because of the grace of God, Jesus Christ loves us even though we are sinners. So these Jewish elders, they come and they say, Jesus, look, you need to come do this thing that this guy wants to do because he's worthy of you to do it because he's done some good things. So therefore, you need to come do a good thing for him. And so it says Jesus went on his way with them. He began to go to the centurion's house. And before they got to the centurion's house, something weird happened. Now, he had sent for this guy to come. The centurion had sent for Jesus to come, and Jesus gets close, and now the centurion sends some of his other servants out, and he says, hold up right there. Here's what the centurion says. He says, look, don't come into my house. And you know what the centurion says? He says, I am not worthy. That's exactly the opposite of what the Jewish elders said. They said, look, Jesus, come on, this guy's worthy. But the centurion, he knew he wasn't worthy. He said, Jesus, don't come to my house. I didn't even come to see you because I'm not worthy of you, Jesus. But I know who you are, Jesus. I know of your authority. I'm a man of authority, and I know of your authority. And I know that if you just speak, then what you say can be done. So Jesus, don't come near me because I'm not worthy, but please just speak the word. Now, this centurion guy, he was a pretty smart guy because he recognized who Jesus was. He recognized the authority of Jesus Christ. He recognized the power of Jesus Christ. He knew that he was not worthy of Jesus Christ because he recognized who Jesus was. What a beautiful, beautiful Scripture for us to think about this morning. Do we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? Do we recognize who Jesus is? He is the Son of God. Jesus says that all authority in heaven and earth have been given to Him. And this centurion, this Gentile, man, Israel, of all people, the Jewish people should have known this truth. They should have been the ones rejoicing in Jesus Christ. They should have recognized the authority of Jesus Christ. And so many of them missed it. But here's this guy, this Gentile, this Roman centurion, and he has recognized the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And he's also recognized where he stands in relation to Jesus Christ. You see, our worth is not determined by what the world's standard is. Our worth, whether we're worthy of Jesus Christ, is determined by what God's standard is. And what God's standard calls us to are things that we fail to live up to. And by God's standards, we are unworthy. When we realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge, and we recognize that He holds all authority, then we have to recognize that we hold no authority and that we are unworthy of His love. And this Gentile man recognized that. Now, we can tell pretty quickly how much we respect somebody's authority by how much we live in obedience to what they say. It's true of just regular everyday laws. How much do you respect the authority of the law? Okay, speed limit says 55. Do you go 55? Well, if you go 55, you probably respect that authority. Maybe you go 60. Okay, you respect it a little bit, but not completely. You start going 150 everywhere, well, you don't have much respect for authority. You can tell how much you respect somebody's authority by how obedient you are to their commands. Now let's look at our life in Jesus Christ and all the commands and instructions that Jesus calls us to. Do we live in obedience to that? Maybe you do. Praise the Lord. Maybe you don't. Maybe you start looking at the Scripture and you see all the things that God calls us to, all the commands of Jesus, and you say, wait a minute, Jesus says love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I don't do that. Jesus says, don't do this. Well, I do that. Pretty soon, if we start going down that list, we might not like our answers. We might find that we don't respect the authority of Jesus Christ at all. It's easy to tell if we respect the authority of Jesus Christ because we will listen to and follow His commands and live in obedience to Him. And this centurion got it. This centurion recognized the greatness of Jesus. He knew just how unworthy he was to be in the presence of Jesus. And he said, Jesus, I know who you are, and I know that you're unworthy, but I know your authority, so I just call on you. And Jesus says, I have not seen such a faith in all of Israel. The man had faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith was born out of humility and submission. That he humbled himself before Jesus. He didn't run out and say, Jesus, I love the Jewish people and I helped build a synagogue, so thank you for coming. Come on in, I'm worthy of what you're about to do. He didn't say that. Instead, when Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, he humbled himself before him and he submitted himself to him. And Jesus said, this man has faith. This is the beginning of faith. There has to be some humility, I believe, before we can come to faith. Because without humility, we're doomed to think that we can somehow save ourselves. That somehow we have the power and we have some authority in our life to change things in our world and in our life. But we don't. We're just hopeless and helpless sinners. And what God wants us to realize more than anything is that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, and He is our Savior and He is our hope. And faith comes when we, like the centurion, will humble ourselves and say, Lord Jesus, I come to you broken and tattered and torn, a sinful man, a sinful woman, and I'm not worthy of you today, Lord Jesus, but I humbly come before you. And that's exactly what the centurion did. He humbled himself before Jesus, and Jesus says, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. Now, all the people who should have known about the Messiah, who should have been waiting for the Messiah, who should have known by the words that Jesus said and John the Baptist said and the Scriptures that they had would have had to read. Of all the people who should have known the Messiah and been looking for the Messiah, and when Jesus came onto the scene should have said, this is the Messiah. And some did, some Jews did, but there were many Jews that saw Jesus and failed to recognize Him and did not put their faith in Him. And it says in the Scripture that Jesus was amazed. He was amazed. Here this Gentile man, He recognized the authority of Jesus and submitted to him, while so many in Israel did not. Jesus was amazed at this man's response. You know, only two times in scriptures is Jesus amazed. Two times. And both times that Jesus is amazed is really the same thing. Now, if you go back and look in Luke chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 6, you'll see this story. Go back and read those chapters this week. Mark 6, Luke 4. Jesus goes back to Nazareth. That's where he's from. And he begins to teach these people and to preach to these people. And it says of the crowds that they are amazed at what Jesus is saying. That they are amazed at the things that he's speaking and the things that he's doing. That they are blown away. But then you know what it says right after that? It says, we're amazed at who Jesus is. He's so great. He's so awesome. But he's just a carpenter's son. He's nothing special. And you know what it says that they said about him? It says that the crowds in Nazareth, the Jewish people there, were offended by him. Not because of the words that he said, but because of his background. They failed to listen to what he said. They were amazed by it one minute, but then they said, well, there's nothing special about this guy. He's just a local guy. He's just a carpenter's son. There's nothing special about him. And it said they were offended by him. So much so that they drove him out of town to hurl him off the side of a cliff. They were going to kill him. One minute they were amazed at his words, but they just could not bear to trust him and listen to what he had to say. And instead, they decided they wanted to kill him. And you know what Jesus said in that passage? In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. These are the only two instances in all of Scripture where Jesus is amazed. One is here in the story of the centurion, where he was amazed at his faith. And the other was for his own people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. The very people who should have known Jesus and had faith in him didn't. And here this Gentile centurion who probably didn't know the scriptures very well, yet had heard of Jesus, recognized the authority and power of Jesus, and had faith in him. And in both instances, Jesus was amazed. The question that we have to answer today is, which of those crowds are we going to be? Which of those characters are we going to be? Are we going to be the ones in Nazareth that hear the word of Jesus and are intrigued by it and even amazed by it, but yet refuse to listen to him and follow him? Or are we going to be like the centurion? Are we going to be one who hears of who Jesus is, who sees the power of Jesus at work? Are we going to humbly submit ourselves before him for the forgiveness of our sins? Perhaps Jesus is still amazed today. I don't know. Maybe he's amazed today when some come to him. Maybe he's even more amazed when there are others who have heard the gospel, who have heard of his love, who have experienced it in some small way, and yet they still decide to reject him. Now, I don't know where you are in life. As humans, we fall into that trap of trying to make ourselves worthy of God's love, of maybe trying to convince ourselves that we have done enough. But I'm going to tell you today, it's time to stop. It's time to stop trying. You have not done enough. God is not going to love you more if you put twice as much in the offering plate, buy twice as many sleeping bags. He's not going to love you more for those outward things. What God wants more than anything is for your heart. If you want to experience the love and the grace of God, you'll experience that when you stop relying on your works and you start relying on the works of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. There you will find the grace of God. If you would humble yourself today before Jesus Christ, if you would repent of your sins, if you would realize that today is the day, the time is now, that Jesus Christ wants to be your Lord and Savior, He didn't die on a cross because you were worthy. He died on a cross because you were unworthy. And he knew that was the only way that your sins could be forgiven. So who will you be today? Will you be those in the crowd who hear the words of Jesus and are offended? Or will you be those in the crowd that hear the words of Jesus and humble yourself before him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your good words. I pray, dear Lord, that you be with us this morning. Maybe there are some here this morning and they have tried to do it their way, and maybe their whole life they have been trying to earn your favor and thinking if they just do good enough, it'll all work out. But God, that's just not true. I pray today, God, that they would quit striving in an effort that only is going to leave them worn out and burdened, dear Lord. I pray today that they would quit trying to make their wrongs right by their good deeds, and that they would know this morning that it is through Jesus Christ crucified that their sins have been forgiven. God, if they would just ask in this moment, I pray that they would. If there are some in this room that do not know Jesus, young or old, dear Lord, I pray that in this moment, right now, God, that they would ask you to forgive them. That they would repent. That they would stop trying to live by their way, dear Lord, and start living in obedience to Jesus Christ. That they would let Jesus be the authority in their life. That they would stop striving, dear Lord, to control their own destiny, because we cannot, God. But through Jesus Christ, you've promised us peace. You've promised us an eternity, God. You've promised us forgiveness and grace. There is no greater joy, dear Lord, than to experience your grace and the joy of forgiveness. So I pray today, God, that we would recognize that we are not worthy, but Jesus is. That we would humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, God, and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. God, maybe there are some in here today and they're yours, and maybe there's something that you brought out to them in this scripture this morning. Maybe there's something in their life that's just nagging at them, some sin or whatever it may be, God. I pray that they would just humble themselves before you today. I pray, God, that we would follow the example of this centurion. That we would recognize, God, that before Jesus, we are nothing but sinners. But nonetheless, that he loves us enough that he gave his life for us. So I pray that we would live in that truth, rejoice in that truth today. God, I pray that if there are any who have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ today and have humbled themselves before him, I pray that as we sang, dear Lord, that they would step out from that pew, that they would walk down front with me, dear Lord, that they would let it be known that they have decided to follow Jesus. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.